There are sovereign hands that are guiding all our lives. Thank you, Linda. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41. Through obstacles and advances, the book of Genesis keeps launching and moving great purposes of God along. Creation is ruined by the fall. Later, men and women will call upon the name of the Lord. Cain kills Abel. But God appoints Seth. Wickedness prevails until a worldwide judgment and the flood. Then Noah emerges and builds an altar to the Lord. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all appear, often great in faith and hope, and sometimes overtaken in folly and sin. The sons who were to become the tribes of Israel, well, some are murderers and some are violent. Judah, from whom the king will come, seems to have totally messed up, sleeping with his daughter-in-law, and yet God protects the lineage. Then in a mighty, terrible deed of hatred and jealousy, the clan of brothers sell one of their own into Egyptian slavery. The flickering candle of God's plan seems at this moment to be fluttering out. But we have come to expect at some point some great turn. You know, most of us can look back over our lives and identify a major turning point. I grew up in Africa and the old northern Congo. And we fled from the Congo in the late 60s during the Simba rebellions after independence was granted to Egypt, to England, where we lived for a short period of time. And then we boarded a ship to come to America, HMS Stottendam, Dutch ship. And I remember even as a 10-year-old thinking, my life is about to take an incredible turn. Little did I know. Africa, a station out in the bush, was all I knew. And I came to America, and it was a dramatic turn, a major difference, and the beginning of both a different life and some extraordinary adjustments. And so as we think about the life of Joseph, 11 long years have passed since that terrible day in which he was sold by his brothers, and I'm sure that it was seared in Joseph's memory. I'm sure he remembers vividly his brothers binding him and selling him, the clink of the money into their hands. And then the long years in Potiphar's service, and now most recently in Pharaoh's prison. Hope had brightened when the cupbearer had been released. But now, for two long years, Joseph has been waiting for the knock at the door, the key in the lock, the come here. And it finally comes. This text is structured into two major sections. We begin with the occasion of his rise in verses 1 to 36. This text reminds us, can be seen through the lens of two or three New Testament texts, which say something like, humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord, and in due time, he will lift you up. Joseph's long time of humility and humiliation is now about to turn for the lifting up time. Has come. Now, how does this happen? Well, the occasion of his rise is first in some troubling dreams, verses 1 to 8. And once again, dreams are going to be an important part of Joseph's life. Consider verses 1 to 8, as Moses wrote them in chapter 41 of Genesis. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And then the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. Now, last I looked, cows don't eat cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And the Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. Pharaoh told them their dreams. None could interpret them to Pharaoh. So God begins to Joseph's rise to power. He sends 2 troubling dreams to Pharaoh. The first of these dreams is about 7 superb cows devoured by 7 ugly, thin cows. The second was about 7 full ears of grain devoured by 7 blighted ears. And he is very disturbed by his dreams. The Egyptians put in great stock in dreams. They believe that the spirit world communicated into the real world, particularly the future, through dreams. And to be a bona fide priest in several of the mythologies of Egypt, you needed to be a competent dream teller and dream interpreter. But so he calls for his dream interpreter. He calls for his magicians. None of them can tell him what these dreams meant. In effect, Pharaoh's religion, in fact, religions, it's plural, they failed him. The magicians here are priests and priestesses in the pantheon of Egyptian gods and goddesses. And his rise also comes with timely recommendation. Verses 9 through 13. Finally, someone remembers and speaks up. Verse 9. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. Today I have been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago. It's been 2 years, buddy. You were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. And one night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. And there was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he predicted. I was restored to my position as a cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. So this must have been much discussed at the court. The cupbearer sees, and he hears the distress of his ruler. And suddenly he is reminded of his own troubling dream and the Hebrew prisoner who rightly interpreted it. And so he rehearses his story to the Pharaoh. And he tells how the Hebrew prisoner was not only able to interpret the dream, but the interpretations actually came to pass. Now we begin to see the thread of what is going on. our sovereign God, brought three prisoners together and gave two of them dreams and one the ability to interpret. For God is beginning, was then beginning to move to bring this Hebrew slave, Joseph, to the Egyptian throne room. And so his rise is in troubling dreams and with a timely remembrance, and then by a troubled report in verses 14 to 24. Well, Joseph is summoned. I mean, the priests and priestesses and magicians and everybody who's supposed to be dream interpreters have failed. Verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. And I have heard it said of you that you, when you hear a dream, can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. For God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. And seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly and implied thin as at the beginning. And then I awoke, and I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears, and I told it to the magicians. There was no one who could explain it to me. So Pharaoh summoned Joseph, who prepared himself and appears before him. Here is one of the details in the Bible that rings true. Joseph shaves himself, referring probably to his head, but possibly even his whole body. In the Egyptian culture, to appear before the Pharaoh with a shaved head was to honor him and to respect him. And the Pharaoh declares that he has heard that Joseph has a talent for interpreting dreams. And Pharaoh rehearses the dreams to Joseph, faithfully reports what he has dreamed, and adds some details that we didn't know before. And Moses here records it again in detail. And there's care and attention to getting the elements right. Now here stands Joseph at the age of 30. Ready to interpret for a Gentile king what God's revelation means. Here Joseph begins to foreshadow Daniel, who also rises to greatness, rises to a position in a Gentile court, therefore furthering the purposes of God as a man who speaks for God while living for God in a pagan land. And his rise also comes as an authorized interpreter, verses 25 through 32. You see, Joseph is a God-focused man. We have seen that all through the book of through these chapters in Genesis. The dream before a pagan king who has the power of life in his hands, Joseph affirms that the ability to truly understand dreams comes through Yahweh. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. And God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, for the dreams are one. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God. God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, in the Hebrew text, the first and the last words spoken by Joseph are God, Yahweh. Even before such a one as the Pharaoh, he will glorify God. He immediately corrects Pharaoh by pointing to God as the source of dreams and the giver of interpretations. It is God who is being gracious by revealing to Pharaoh what is about to take place so that something can be done. Joseph interprets the dream. The 7 good cows and the 7 good ears of corn represent 7 years of plenty. And the 7 lean cows and the 7 diseased ears of corn represent 7 years of famine that will follow. The 7 years of famine will bring ruin to the prosperity of the 7 bountiful years. It will be a famine so devastating that the years of plenty will soon be forgotten. And Joseph also announces that the dreams occurring twice in 2 forms means that the events they indicate will most certainly come to pass. This is not something to gloss over. These events are not the products of mere chance or some idolatrous fictions. These dreams will come to pass because Yahweh, the God of the universe, has determined it to be so. Yahweh has declared it to be so. And he will certainly do what he has declared. And so, his rise also comes then as a wise counselor. Verses 33 to 36. The maturity and the ability of Joseph speaks wise counsel to Pharaoh. Verse 33, now I know we broke the text, but he actually just keeps talking. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are going to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Well, he counsels the Pharaoh. Curiously, he doesn't seem to hesitate. He stands, prisoner though he be, a wise and accomplished steward and household manager. His credentials and resume, even in prison, seem to stand behind the counsel he is about to give. But I suspect there's more to it. This is not confidence merely born of skill, but urgency arising from the confidence in the reliability of God's revelation and the reality of what is about to unfold. His counsel is wise, prudent. The years of plenty must be years of gathering and storing. When the wasting years of destruction and famine come, then there will be provision that has been set aside. And his plan is not a grandiose one. It's elegant in its simplicity and profound in its appeal. And he recognizes the need to a detailed program and an able man to lead it. If all were to be spared the devastation of the famine, then they must take heed to the warning God has given. Otherwise, the glory and riches and prosperity of Egypt will come to ruin. So how does his rise work out? Verses 37 to 57. Pharaoh and his servants are pleased at the proposal, but who will lead this great project? In the high appointment of Joseph, his rise is carried out. Verses 37 to 44. Now, we sometimes watch, sometimes with approval, sometimes with dismay, some of the appointments by our president and others. Can you imagine? Here is a convicted felon accused of rape who spent 11 years in slavery, and he's standing before the Pharaoh. He's 30 years old. He's a Hebrew. He's not even Egyptian, although, wow, he looks very Egyptian. And here's what happens. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, this is kind of putting the knife in, right? You guys couldn't tell me what these dreams meant, but this guy did. Is there anybody like him? I mean, hasn't he just laid his credentials out in front of us? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, before Joseph, "Bow the knee." And thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all of the land of Egypt." Well, who else but Joseph? Who else has the very Spirit of God in him? Now, wait a minute. Now, this is quite a surprise. The Pharaoh recognizes that Joseph is full of the Holy Spirit. Joseph is uniquely qualified then, not only as the interpreter of God's revelation, but also as the implementer of God's plan. Do you really have to ask, why is this about the Holy Spirit given here at this point? I mean, it's really, really, really out of the blue. And it's really, really out of the blue. And God's people will know how to identify their leaders. They are men who will be able to interpret God's revelation by the power of the Spirit who indwells them. The Word and Spirit are hereby being linked. If the dream to Pharaoh is God's revelation and the interpretation to Joseph is God's work, then Moses is saying the Holy Spirit is the one involved. Why is this important? Because when the greater Joseph, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he will have the Holy Spirit upon him without measure. He will do all he does by the Holy Spirit. And if he does, then so must we. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit who indwells us now, enables the man of God to understand the Word of God and to lead the people of God. So the Spirit indwelling gives wisdom and discretion and ability. Now, Joseph has become the vice regent in Egypt. All that transpires here is the granting of this power to Joseph. Only in matters that the Pharaoh reserves to himself and to his throne will he be greater than Joseph. He was given the signet ring to authorize his orders, the golden chain as a sign of his office, and the very expensive clothes as befitting his standing before the Pharaoh. This is a magnificent elevation. In one day, probably in the space of an hour, Joseph rises from the pit in the prison to having all Egypt bow before him as he rides in his chariot. He's gone from utter powerlessness to almost unlimited authority. He has risen from the poverty of prison to the wealth of the throne. And this rise comes with his Egyptian status. Verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zophenath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. The Pharaoh also grants to Joseph an Egyptian name and grants to him an Egyptian bride. The giving of this name is important to his being able to disguise himself in later years. For the brothers, when they come, will never hear him addressed by the name they knew him by. He will always have been addressed by his Egyptian name. And his rise comes by a wise implementation. Verses 46 to 49. God's man, shaped by trouble and trials, is seasoned and steady and skilled for this moment. Verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Let me pause. This is an important time marker. If you're thinking about how to work up to, because we know when Joseph took this position, and it anchors a lot of the chronologies and a lot of later references. He was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out in the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land. And during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities. And he put in every city the food from the fields around it. That alone was wise, right? And Joseph stored up the grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Well, so Joseph implements the plan that he had proposed, and God blessed the years of plenty so much that all that Joseph gathered could not be measured. He built granaries near the cities so that the food would be easily accessible. And through the long years of prosperity, he sustained the project and he kept it going. His faithfulness during fruitfulness would later be the salvation of all during a famine. And his rise comes with the delights of family. Verses 50 to 52. Before the year of famine came, in other words, during the years of prosperity, 2 sons were born to Joseph. To Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house, Manasseh, God has made me forget. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Manasseh, God has made me forget. Ephraim, God has made me fruitful. In the last year of the good years, just before the famine began, Joseph became the father of these two boys. The fact that they are named with Hebrew names likely indicates that Asenath is actually bowing to Yahweh. In the long tradition of his family, he now has twin boys. And so he names them Manasseh and Ephraim. We must not miss why Joseph named him as he did. Over Manasseh, he exclaimed, God has made me forget all the hardship in all my father's house. The pain of terrible memories is washed away in the joy of God's evident goodness, even in a foreign land. To make his life full and complete, here is his firstborn son. And over Ephraim, he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Here, I believe, is one of the secrets to the faithfulness of Joseph. He sees whatever reward he has as coming from the hand of God. And he has been determined to be faithful in whatever he is to do. But the fruit, the results from his faithfulness still come as a result of God's good hand. Egypt is still a land of affliction, but here God has made him fruitful. Our world, our place in it, as foreigners, aliens, this is not our home, and is often a place of sadness, sorrow, affliction, and pain. But here we can be faithful, and God will bring about fruitfulness. And he does so until the devastating famine, verse 53 to 57. The 7 years of plenty, verse 53, that occurred in the land of Egypt, guess what? Came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Just as God has said, and Joseph planned for, the famine came. And it didn't take long for the people to be in dire straits. And they cried out to the Pharaoh for help. And he sent them to Joseph, who opened the storehouses and sold them the grain. And the final sentence is the road sign along the path of God's sovereign purposes. The mighty, terrible famine is not just in Egypt, but it covers the whole world. Ah, the long crook of the sovereign shepherd reaches out to bring Jacob and his family down to Egypt. Now, as we've worked through this text, we have seen many things that come straight into our lives. But as we close, I want us to think and reflect on several things pointedly. First, we are reminded that the sovereign God is ever and always pursuing the outworking of his purposes and plans. what he did all through the New Testament, what he did in Jesus' life, what he did in the New Testament era, he is doing today. And this may be a time of hardship and difficulty and affliction, but it is nevertheless a time where we can be faithful and fruitful. God is working out his purpose and plan. And we don't know where this is going. We don't. Now we know ultimately where it will land. But we don't know when or where and in what. And though it took 2 long years of waiting, God sends the dreams to Pharaoh at just the right time. And in the shadows that Joseph casts across this text, we can hope to see the ever richer and fuller realities of Jesus Christ. This story of away from home, down into servanthood, cast into prison where falsely accused, and an elevation to the throne as the Spirit-filled interpreter of God's revelation enriches our understanding of Jesus. And so when he comes, we know who he is. Because he is the fulfillment of what Joseph's life portrayed. He left his home for us. Jesus was falsely accused and eventually executed. And 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and 40 days later ascended into heaven. And unlike Joseph, he did not do all this for himself. He did it for those who will believe in him. And unlike Joseph, who brings about a physical salvation, Jesus brings about our spiritual salvation. Joseph delivers from famine in Egypt, but Jesus delivers from sin in the world. And whether we are experiencing the hard or even the good providences of God, let us be bouncing Manasseh and Ephraim on our knees. May we forget all our hardships as we see the provisions and purposes of God, Manasseh. And may the sweet providences of God sustain faithfulness, forgetfulness, and fruitfulness, Ephraim. And remember, there is no tribe of Joseph. Of the 12 tribes, 2 are Ephraim and Manasseh, Hebrew and Egyptian born sons. Forgetfulness and fruitfulness until our Redeemer comes for us once again. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful stories of the Old Testament that are rich in their own setting and full of instruction and challenge and correction and confirmation in our own lives. But also, through them, the goodness and grace and greatness of Jesus is more fully illuminated so that we can go, oh, and so that we can go worship. And so, as we enter in response to this sermon to a time of worship, may your name be honored and glorified and praised as we see in Joseph the greater Jesus who we love and worship. May our time of hardship and affliction be a time of forgetfulness and a time of faithful fruitfulness. For the glory of the one we love. Amen. As we can